This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Industry ready. I wasn't told what I was going to face in my workplace. But alhamdulillah, today things are changing. Today our students are well informed. And today universities are putting in special focus to ensure that their students are industry ready. It's a competitive environment out there. You will be competing with people from different universities, with different qualifications, with different skill sets. But these little things that you've learned during your training sessions, your Corporate Connect sessions, are going to become extremely handy for you when you start your work. And today, we want to learn about workplace etiquette, how we should behave at workplace, what should be our way of communication, and a host of other things. And in order to discuss all of this, we have been joined by Sheikh Ismail Kamdar. For many of you who have been with the International Open University as staff members or as students for many years, you would know who Sheikh Ismail Kamdar is. Sheikh Ismail Kamdar is a graduate of traditional alim program, Ta'limuddin, and also holds a bachelor's in his Islamic studies. He has studied Islam in both traditional and modern settings and has been a student of Islamic studies for over 2 decades. He served as a faculty manager at the International Open University for 10 years, from 2010 to 2020, right from its inception. He currently heads the book publication department at the Yaqeen Institute for Islamic Research. His books are currently available in 3 different languages and has been sold across 5 continents in 25 different countries. It is an honor for me to invite Sheikh Ismail Kamdar. Sheikh Ismail, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I would like you to start off your session with your initial presentation. Barakallahu feek, and thank you so much for joining us today.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala nabi al-kareem. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Allah to send His peace and blessings upon the final prophet, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all those who follow his way with righteousness until the end of time. Thank you so much, Brother Mansoor, for hosting me today. It's a pleasure to be back here and to be with the wonderful students and staff at IOU once again. Alhamdulillah, we have a very interesting topic today. And before I begin, just in the chat box, let me know if you can hear me clearly, if the sound is clear, if the video is clear, and if my PowerPoint is clearly visible. Right, and if all of that is fine, we will get started, inshallah. Okay, alhamdulillah. So today's session is about workplace etiquette, or how a Muslim should behave in the workplace. And before we even get into that, I just want to clarify what is the actual Islamic position on work, because we do have some misunderstandings among some circles of Muslims regarding work. You know, some Muslims seem to think that tawakkul means sitting at home and waiting for your rizq to fall in your lap. There are some who frown upon university education and normal jobs, and who seem to think that everybody should only do Islamic work. And this is completely wrong, because in Islam, work is considered a necessity, a basic human need. And specifically for men, right? The Islamic position is very traditional here, that for men, providing for the family is wajib. It is an obligation upon a man. So if a man is wealthy, he doesn't need to work. He can provide for his family from that wealth. But for the average man, because providing for his family is an obligation, because of that, work also becomes an obligation. So in Islam, not only is work something that's considered a necessity, but for most men, it is something that is wajib, it is something that is obligatory, that if a man is not working and providing for his family just out of laziness, and his family suffer because of his laziness, he's actually committing a sin. He's committing a sin in neglecting his wife and his children and their rights. So work is something that is very honorable in Islam. It's very noble in Islam. Islam does not ask us to sit around and wait for money. It completely frowns upon asking people for money. It encourages work. And just to drive home this point, a beautiful story from the seerah. that once a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking for money, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took him and helped him get hold of an axe and directed him to go to the forest and to chop down some trees and sell some firewood. And he told him that the little bit of money you earn from this little bit of work, from chopping firewood and selling it, is more blessed and more beloved to Allah than anything you could have earned from asking of people. So from that hadith, we get the entire Islamic framework towards working. That work in Islam is considered a noble and honorable thing, something that the Prophet ﷺ himself did and encouraged his companions to do. And so we see that the great Sahaba, like Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman, all of them were known for their business savvy. They were known to be people who were involved in the workplace. They weren't cut off from society, but they were involved in it. So that's the position for men. For women in general, earning income is optional in Islam. Now, of course, in the time and place that we live in, some women have no choice but to work due to financial constraints or not having a mahram to take care of them, or, you know, maybe they are widowed, whatever the case may be. Some women are put into situations where they have to work. But in general, in an ideal society, a man would work and provide for his family so his wife can focus on raising the children. But that's not always the case. And very often, we find that a woman in this day and age have to work as well due to various necessities, either because the cost of living in their country is too high, or because they don't have a mahram, or because their husband is ill, or for whatever the case may be. So there are many, many situations today where working becomes necessary for women as well. We ask Allah to grant everybody ease. So what we need to understand is Islam is a comprehensive way of life that covers every aspect of how we live and what we do. And this includes work. Islam governs how we work. There is the fiqh of business, the etiquette of the workplace, the adab, the akhlaq, the purification of the soul. In all these different areas, there are things that apply to the workplace. And very often we forget about this. One of the big mistakes that many Muslims make is that when it comes to their salah and their zakah and the primary acts of ibadah, they are very careful that it is above board and done properly. But when it comes to how they earn money, they just completely ignore the Sharia. And so their money ends up haram, their food ends up haram, and the ibadah ends up not accepted. So we have to understand that earning money is part of being a good Muslim. And you have to do it in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, you have to do it in a way that is ethically within the framework of Islam. And the framework that Islam provides for work is one that revolves around being productive, being transparent, being just, and being trustworthy. These, we can say, are the primary foundations of a good Muslim worker. A good Muslim worker is hardworking. A good Muslim worker is not devious. A good Muslim worker is just with everybody, employees, employer, customers, everybody. And a good Muslim worker is trustworthy. We know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was known as Al-Amin, the most trustworthy. And we know that Khadija radiallahu anha hired him because of his trustworthiness in the workplace. So that is the sunnah, and that is the what we should strive towards. Now, sadly, in many parts of the world today, Muslims are known for bribery. Muslims are known for corruption. Muslims are known for not paying people on time. Muslims are known for abusing the funds of Islamic organizations. Muslims are known to be lazy in the workplace, right? This is a very bad state for the Ummah to be in, because this is the complete opposite of what our religion teaches. And I believe one of the reasons we have fallen to that level is that we do not study this. We do not teach this. We do not study this. We completely ignore this. We only focus on what can get us wealthy, what can make us rich, without looking at whether it is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. So I want to thank Brother Mansoor once again for bringing up this topic, because this is a crucial topic for every Muslim. Every single one of us at some point in our life has to enter the workplace. And it is important that we understand how to behave in the workplace in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and beneficial for the Ummah, beneficial for society. So what I'm going to share with you today are 7 primary principles that every Muslim should practice upon when it comes to the workplace, right? And before I continue, just a reminder to everyone to please make sure your mics are on mute if you are in the Zoom session, so it does not interrupt the flow. Okay. Right. So I'm going to share 7 primary principles of Islamic work ethic, and then I'm going to do a deep dive into 2 of these principles, which I believe are most necessary for our times. So to begin, the number one principle for everything in Islam, including work, is ikhlas. Always be sincere. And in the workplace, this has several meanings. Number one, be sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are working to fulfill your obligation to provide for your family and to benefit the ummah. That you are doing this as part of being a good Muslim. This should be first and foremost in the mind of every Muslim. Now, if you are doing your work for the sake of Allah, obviously you're going to choose a halal job. Obviously you're going to choose to earn your money in a way that's halal, to be in a halal work environment. So all of this falls into ikhlas. But ikhlas in the workplace also means sincerity towards your boss, sincerity towards your organization, sincerity towards your customers, that you have a clean heart in dealing with everybody, and you are not devious, you are not hypocritical, you are not backstabbing, that you are someone who is above a board and sincere in your interactions with every person. This is the single most important principle of anything a Muslim does, whether it is business, whether it is ibadah, whether it is marriage, whatever it is, ikhlas is the number one most important thing in every aspect of our lives. Number two, ihsan. And, you know, for every place that I've ever worked at, I've always promoted this and pushed this as the two main pillars of work ethic, right? I always preach this to everyone, the two main pillars of work ethic, that every Muslim worker should work from a position of ikhlas and ihsan. Now, ihsan is very important that we don't discuss it enough, so I will do an entire separate slide on it in the next slide, inshallah. But ihsan simply means to do your absolute best, to be your absolute best. That when you get into the workplace, you become the best in the world at what you do. That is the standard that every Muslim must aim for. Number three is that we must follow the sunnah of Al-Amin. We must be trustworthy in the workplace. Whether dealing with your company or your workers or your customers, everybody should know you to be a person who is trustworthy. That a Muslim should never be devious. They should never be backstabbing. They should never be trying to get somebody else fired so they can take their job. They should never be trying to betray their company by selling their secrets to another company. They should never be trying to deceive their customers. We should be people of honesty. Understand that we represent Islam wherever we go. And in the past, people would convert to Islam because of the akhlaq and the honesty and the character of Muslim traders. And today we see people running away from Islam because of the deviousness and the cheating and the bribery of Muslim traders. So we have to revive the sunnah of being trustworthy in the workplace. Number four is that we must be transparent wherever and whenever necessary. Transparency means that you don't hide things. Now, obviously, in certain jobs, you have to maintain company secrets, right? So that's different. That's al-amana. That is being trustworthy with company secrets. Transparency means you're not deceiving people, right? So for example, if you are selling a car and that car has a faulty engine, in Islam, you are obligated to tell the customer about the faulty engine. If you are hiding that, then you're not being transparent and you are deceiving the person, and they will be liable to ask for a refund. Right, this is something that's very clear in the books of fiqh. Transparency also, for example, if you are running an Islamic organization and people are giving you funds, you have to answer to the public for what you are doing with the charity that they give to you, that you are using it in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you're not misusing the funds. You have to be transparent about how much money is coming in and what it is being used for, so that people can see that their sadaqah is being put to good use. Another important principle of the workplace is respect, mutual respect for your boss, for your co-workers, for your customers, for everybody. That you should be a person of the highest level of akhlaq and adab. That every person you interact with, you respect them. You treat them with the best of manners. And in return, of course, they would most of the time return that. And finally, haya, modesty. That a Muslim has haya and modesty wherever he or she is, that they dress in a way that is Islamically acceptable and they are dignified in their dealings with the opposite gender. So these are the 7 primary foundations of a good Muslim worker. That a good Muslim employee or employer or a worker is someone who is sincere, who does his best, who is trustworthy, who is transparent, who is respectful, and who is modest. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to spend a bit more time explaining the concepts of ihsan and modesty, because I believe these are the two areas where most of us, we need a bit more help and a bit more advice, right? Specifically, ihsan. I like to refer to ihsan as the forgotten sunnah, because it's a word that many Muslims don't know about. And for me, it is the foundation of the entire attitude a Muslim has towards work, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah loves that when for the believer that in whatever they do it with ihsan. So Allah loves that for a believer, whatever they do it with ihsan. Meaning, every job that you take up, you do it with ihsan. So what does ihsan mean? Ihsan literally means perfection. But when we talk about it, yes, I made a mistake. Sorry, someone corrected me. I said seven principles. It ended up being six. So sorry about that. I had initially listed seven and I deleted one and forgot I deleted it, okay? Because it ended up, the last two ended up being the same thing. So I summarized there as six. Okay, so again, thanks for correcting me on that. It was six principles. So ihsan means perfection or excellence. And what this means when it comes to the workplace is that a Muslim, whatever his job is, he strives to be the best in the world at what he does. So if you look at the Sahaba, Abu Bakr, Umar, Usman, were the absolute best rulers that this world had ever had. Khalid ibn Walid and Amr ibn al-As were like the best military commanders that the world ever had. You know, like all of them, whatever their fields were, whether they were farmers, whether they were traders, whether they were military commanders, whether they were governors, those who strive to follow Islam properly always aim to be the best in the world at what they do. And we see this in the golden age of the Muslim world. At that point, Muslims became the best scientists, the best doctors, the best mathematicians, the best astrologers, the best in the world in every field, because they embodied this principle of ihsan, that whatever they did, they were the absolute best. So what does it mean to live a life of ihsan and to have ihsan in the workplace? Well, it means that you go above and beyond what is required of you. And this is a big problem we have today, that a lot of Muslims today, when you tell them to do something, you always see them say, oh, that's not my job. Or, oh, that's not in my contract. Or I'm not being paid to do that. And many of us want to just get away with doing the absolute minimum in the workplace, right? This is a very bad attitude that many of us have, that we take up a job and we want to just get by with doing the absolute minimum. You know, whatever is the basics of our contracts, we don't want to do a single task beyond that. And what happens then is we get labeled then as the lazy person, you know, as the person not really into it. And then that person wonders why they're never getting a promotion, why they're never working their way up the ladder. It's because you don't want to do anything beyond what's basic. So no one's ever going to give you anything higher than that. If you want to excel in the workplace, you have to show your employer that you are committed to that organization or to that company, and that you are one of their best and most hardworking employees. And that means that you go above and beyond what is required of you to reach a level, right? This is the level we all should try to reach. Whatever your job is, you should reach such a level that if your company ever downsizes and they are forced to fire some of their staff, they wouldn't even think of letting you go. That's the level you should aim for. That you are going to be such a valuable employee, such a hardworking employee, such a brilliant employee, that nobody would ever think of firing you. They have too much to lose if they let you go. That is the level that a Muslim should aim for. And this is what we mean by perfection or excellence. That you are the kind of person that nobody would think of firing. So each of us should sit and think about whether we've reached that level, whether we are working towards that level, or whether we're the first person they're going to let go, right? Where are we on this chart? So to summarize, ihsan means be the absolute best in the world at what you do, whatever it is. You're a doctor, be the best doctor in the world. You are a IT professional, be the best IT professional in the world. You are a graphic designer, be the best graphic designer in the world. Whatever it is, be the absolute best in the world at what you do. If you do that, you are embodying ihsan and you will excel in the workplace. You know, if you are someone who is hardworking and trustworthy and sincere and who goes above and beyond and who is valuable to the company, you will find yourself getting promotion after promotion, job offer after job offer, working your way up the ladder, because people, you know, people love and value someone with these qualities. Allah has put this in the hearts of people, that when we see someone who is hardworking, we love that person, we value that person, and that person ends up excelling in the workplace. Okay, just a reminder to please make sure your microphones are on mute. I think someone's microphone is active and it is a very big disturbance coming through. Okay, has everyone been muted? Okay, to continue. The other area where it's important that we have a bit more discussion about is gender ethics. Now, why gender ethics? Because this is an area that we ignore too much. You know, the issue of how do you deal with the opposite gender in the workplace? You see, we have, again, two extremes in the Muslim community. One extreme, we have this complete intermixing with no hijab and you know, where all kinds of zina and sin ends up happening because there are no rules and everyone just wants to imitate the disbelievers in their workplace environment, and this ends up being a complete disaster and completely haram, right? And then the opposite extreme, we have this idea that you should never ever even make salam to or have any interaction with a member of the opposite gender at all. And what happens then is that becomes a very unrealistic approach to take, because the reality is when you enter the workplace, right, no matter what your childhood or upbringing is, when you enter the workplace, you are going to deal with members of the opposite gender, right? So is there a way to mute everybody? Because a lot of people are unmuting their mics for some reason and it's very disturbing. Okay.
I've just muted them, Sheikh.
Okay, because it's really disturbing the flow. So again, a reminder to everyone, please don't unmute your microphones. It is disturbing the flow of the presentation, right? And again, it goes against the ihsan, you know, to break up the flow of a presentation like this. Okay, so to continue. The fact of life is when you get into the workplace, you are going to have to deal with members of the opposite gender. Whether as co-workers or customers, you are going to have to interact. And we have to understand how to interact with the opposite gender in a way that there is no chance of you ever falling into zina. That should be your goal, that you are going to interact, but in a way where there's no door opening for zina, where you have completely closed the doors to zina, right? So again, we have these two extremes. One extreme is you don't interact at all. And the other extreme is where everything goes and, you know, you trust yourself too much. Both of these are wrong. Rather, what we call for in Islam is respectful, polite, professional interaction. That's a fact of life, right? That when you are working, you are going to have, for example, customers of the opposite gender. I mean, if you are a car dealer, a male car dealer, a female is going to walk into the shop and want to buy a car. What are you going to do? You have to interact with the opposite gender. You have to learn how to be respectful and professional in dealing with the opposite gender, right? If you are a school teacher, you're going to have to interact with the other teachers, the principal, the parents, the students. So we have to be realistic here. You are going to have to deal with the opposite gender in the real world, and we have to learn how to do it Islamically. So always be respectful, always be professional when dealing with anyone of the opposite gender. And part of what that means in Islam is avoid forming close relationships with non-mahram. This is very important. Always have this barrier of professionalism when dealing with a member of the opposite gender who is not your mahram, right? Don't have workplace friendships with members of the opposite gender. Ladies, don't have workplace friendships with men who are not related to you. And men, don't have workplace friendships with women who are not related to you. Why? Because shaitan can cause something to happen. You may say that, oh, he's just a friend. You may say that, I'm strong, my iman is strong. No, these things don't happen with me. Once you are getting close to someone in a way you're not supposed to, then shaitan comes in there and he causes problems. And I've seen this happen over and over again, you know, that people trust themselves too much or they too lax about the sharia, and they end up destroying their own marriages or somebody else's marriage. So be very, very careful. Don't form close relationships with members of the opposite gender. Number four, dress appropriately at work. Dress appropriately. Make sure your aura is covered. right? And not just your awrah, more than that, right? Because we know for a man, your awrah is from your navel to your knees. But of course, you're not going to go to work just covering from your navel to your knees. You're going to dress professionally, you know, a shirt and pants or a thobe or whatever it is. But dress modestly. Same for the sisters. Of course, the awrah for a woman is much stronger. It's everything besides her face and hands, according to most of the madhabs, right? And some of the madhabs include the face as well. So you need to make sure that you are dressing in a way that is halal and pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beyond that, it's on the other person to lower their gaze as well. So as a Muslim, make sure that you are dressed appropriately in the workplace. It is professional. It is modest. Your awrah is covered. That's one side. The other side, make sure you lower your gaze in the workplace. Now, what does lowering the gaze mean? Again, this is a concept that many people must understand. Many people think that lowering the gaze means looking at the floor. No, lowering the gaze simply means do not stare with lust at a member of the opposite gender. So if you are looking at someone to communicate with them and there's no lust involved, then according to many, many ulama, this is halal. If you're looking at someone to educate them, this is halal, right? So for example, the ladies attending, looking at me and learning from me, this is halal for them to do, right? If they are doing it with the intention of studying. What becomes haram is if you feel desire for a person, that's when you should stop looking at them. That's when you should look past them, look away from them, look in a different direction, look at your phone, whatever it is. But don't stare at a person in a way that, well, you, as adults, we all know the type of staring we're talking about, right? The kind that's uncomfortable, the kind that leads to wrong ideas, the kind that leads to zina. That's the type of staring that should be avoided. As for looking at someone to communicate with them or looking at someone to teach them, this is something in our Sharia that is permissible as long as you know, as long as you are honest with yourself about why you are looking at the person, right? And this is a necessity of life. I mean, for example, if you are a security guard, you're going to have to look at people and look at their ID and see that they're the same person before they enter a building, right? So you have to look at people in the face. You can't say, oh, I'm lowering my gaze, so I'm not going to look at you in the face. No, in that case, you have to, right? Same if you are a teacher and students of the opposite gender are entering the classroom to take an exam, you have to look at their faces. You can't not look at their face. So lowering your gaze means don't look with lust. That's what it means. Don't look with lust. And Allah has mentioned in the Quran, tell the Muslim men, lower your gaze. And in the next verse, he tells the Muslim woman to lower their gaze as well. So men and women are both obligated not to look at the members of the opposite gender with lust. And this is extremely important in the workplace because nowadays, most cases of zina and people homes been broken up, start with workplace romances, and that begins when people don't lower their gaze or dress in a way that is appropriate. So a simple rule to make sure that you are above board is make sure you're not making people feel uncomfortable or uneasy around you. Right? Of course, when men are not lowering their gaze in the workplace, women feel uncomfortable. You know, they feel that man is creepy. You know, they begin to not trust that man because it's kind of obvious when someone's not lowering their gaze. So make sure you don't make anyone feel uncomfortable. You are professional and respectful when dealing with every member of the opposite gender. This is necessary. This is necessary for your iman. This is necessary for your family. This is necessary for excelling in the workplace and for even keeping your job in many cases because, you know, if you do something bad like this in the workplace, you know, in this day and age, you can't get fired. And Islamically, that would be just as well, because Islamically, you shouldn't be messing around with members of the opposite gender in the workplace. That your relationship with members of the opposite gender should be completely professional and respectful, and it should never get closer than that. So that's about gender ethics. And I just want to end off my presentation with some general advice on how to excel in the workplace in an Islamic or halal way. And then we'll open the floor to Q&A. Number one, most important, focus on your personal development, your professional development. Make sure you are doing something every day to grow as a person. So I have a blog called IslamicSelfHelp.com. And from there, I give people resources to help them with personal development. I have books on time management, self-confidence, personal productivity. These are the kind of skills you need to learn. So what happens is many of us think that once we start a job, you know, we stop learning and we just focus on our job. And when we do this, we become stagnant and our knowledge becomes outdated and we don't really grow. So I personally have a habit of reading and watching something beneficial every day. I try to read about 60 books a year. I try to watch 5 lectures a week, and I try to learn new skills every year. And I found that there is nothing that I learned that didn't end up helping me in the future. That every skill I taught myself at some point in my life, it helped me excel in my career. And I know many other people who will say the same. So always focus on your personal growth. There's always something to learn. Don't just think that I got a job now, I'm just going to take it easy and focus on this job only. Look for ways to grow. Get better at your time management. Get better at your self-confidence. Get better at your public speaking skills. Get better at your productivity, your product management. Any skills you learn could help you get a promotion, can help you grow, can help you excel in the workplace. Never become complacent about your skills or job. Some people feel like, oh, I have a job. If I just do the basics every day for the rest of my life, I'm fine. And after 5 years, you know, the company needs to let a few people go. They find that person is wasting their time and they let that person go and they wonder what happened, right? Or someone may not ever upgrade their skills and they wonder why they're never getting a promotion. Well, if you're not learning new skills, what skills do you have that would justify a promotion? You only have the skills for the base level job, not for a promotion. So always focus on improving yourself. And one of the most important ways that we can focus on improving ourselves is to always be open to correction so you can learn from your mistakes. You know, when you apply for a job, they ask you if you have any experience. Experience means you've already made the mistakes and learned from your mistakes. So you're not going to repeat the same mistakes on the job. That's what experience is. So if you're a young person entering the workplace for the first time, you are going to make mistakes. And as long as you are open to correction and learning from your mistakes and growing from your mistakes, your employer won't just understand, they will value you. They will look at you as a high value employee. Because nowadays, many people don't want to accept their mistakes. They don't want to learn from their mistakes. They don't want to grow from their mistakes. So when someone is open to correction, you know, the boss may actually even take you as an apprentice. They may become your mentor because they look at you as someone who's willing to learn, someone who's willing to grow. And for me personally, many of the most important skills I have learned in the workplace came from times where I messed up and my boss corrected me and I learned from that experience and I never repeated that mistake again for the rest of my life. And that is real workplace experience. So always be open to correction. Understand that you are going to make mistakes and that is fine. As long as you are learning from your mistakes and not repeating your mistakes. Number 4, this is so important in this day and age. Do not seek out the get rich quick schemes. Do not look for quick paths to wealth and fame. Understand that real success, whether in dunya or akhirah, is slow and gradual. Now, sometimes young people today, they want to be millionaires overnight. You know, they're looking for that one stock they can invest in, that one cryptocurrency they can buy, that one online course they could sell that will make them wealthy overnight. And they get frustrated when this doesn't happen. And this is because of the instant gratification culture that is dominant with this generation, which is a really, really wrong culture. It teaches us very wrong values. In reality, anything worth getting in this world or the next takes a very long time to get. It takes a very long time to build up the skills and the knowledge and the experience and the reputation and the savings and everything else needed to actually become successful, whether we're talking about dunya success or dini success. These things take time. So take your time. You know, over the years, I've seen so many people start online businesses and give up within a year. And I find this really strange that, you know, they actually thought they're going to become a millionaire within 1 year. That's not how it works. You know, like my online business has been going on for 8 years now. And it's only in the past year that actually started really building decent profits, but it's still nowhere near the level it can reach. It probably take 10 or 15 years to get to that level. And that's fine. That's fine because that's how business works. It takes time. Don't rush things. Don't think that, you know, I'm going to get a job today. I'm going to be the boss of the company next year. That's not how life works. Many of us have these wrong ideas because of the generation we are growing up in. Take your time. You get your first job at the age of 20 or 25 or 30, whatever it is. It'll take 15 to 20 years to reach the peak of that career for most people. Some people will get there faster, right? If they are working with Ihsan and focusing on personal development and learning from their mistakes, yes, some people will get there faster. But the average person takes a very long time to succeed. And most of us are not patient enough to work towards that success and wait for that success. And finally, we end with the most important top of all. Always fear Allah wherever you are, even at the workplace. Understand that even when you are at work, you are still a servant of Allah and you are responsible for everything you do. If you cheat at work, that is a sin. If you don't lower your gaze at work, that is a sin. If you are selling something haram, that is a sin. And all of this can count against you on the day of judgment. So make sure that whatever you do in the workplace is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the very least, it's halal. At the very least, it's halal. Right? Even if it's not a good deed, at least it's halal. Make sure that there is nothing in how you work and what you do that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you are doing things in a way that on the day of judgment, when you are asked about your wealth and how you earned it, you can answer that question with a clear conscience, knowing that you did your best to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the workplace. Understand that your contract, your work contract is an amana, and it is something Allah will ask you about. If you sign the contract to work 8 hours a day, and you waste half of that day playing video games or watching Netflix because you think your boss is not watching you, understand that you are answerable to Allah for lying and making money out of nothing. That you lied to be work, that you're working 8 hours a day. In the meanwhile, you're playing video games and you got money for nothing. Understand that we are responsible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of this. So make sure that in the workplace, we are above board and whatever we do is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With that, we come to the end of my presentation. I hope you found all of this beneficial. We'll open the floor now to Q&A.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh Ismail. Jazakallah khairan. Excellent presentation and a lot of important points that you have presented. Thank you so much for taking your time out and presenting this. Some of the most important things that you've mentioned, and I'm just going to pick up some of the things which you mentioned towards the end, and that is to be slow and gradual in your career. You need to find a way by which you can steady yourself in your career. And this is something which we often find amongst many of the students who take up jobs as they start off their career, and then they are immediately looking for ways by which they can quickly reach the top level. Now, you can only reach there when you have got the experience, and experience comes through, as Sheikh Ismail mentioned, you make mistakes, you learn from your mistakes, you don't repeat the mistakes, then you do more mistakes and you learn more from your mistakes. That's how you keep excelling gradually over a period of time. Barakallahu feek, Sheikh Ismail. The last most important reminder is something that we all need to take in all aspects of our life, and that is to be sincere to our commitments that we have made. If you signed a contract, whether you're working in a physical workplace or, for example, these days you're working from home, you're working from a virtual workplace, you have to ensure that you are fulfilling your time and your commitment. So these are some of the most important things that you've mentioned. You mentioned about ikhlas, you mentioned about ihsan, and I know Sheikh Ismail and myself, when Sheikh Ismail was with the IOU, this is a topic that we both have spoken so many times on, mashallah. And it's always nice to hear you speak on ihsan, the way you correlate it to the workplace and the way you present it. You make it so simple and so important and pertinent, mashallah. Thank you so much. Now we're going to open up the forum for the question and answer session. The questions can come in on the YouTube platform as well. So those of you who are watching us on YouTube, you can please share your questions on the YouTube platform. Or if you have any questions here, you can raise your hand. I'll prefer giving an option to those who've raised their hand to ask a question first and try and keep the question to the point. Ask one question at a time so that it allows everyone else to present their queries. If you have more questions, you can always come back. All right, Faiza, you've got your hand raised. I'm going to ask you to unmute yourself and ask your question.
Assalamu alaikum. I have a question. My fiance is working in a hotel as a waiter in one of the Western countries, and he serves people food which contain alcohol and pork, and working in a bar, which means that he serves sharab. So my question is his salary is halal or not for him?
Okay, so I think we're taking a few questions today as well, right?
Yeah.
I was hoping it's more ethical related, but this is a few questions, an important one. It's clearly haram. Right, that such a job is not permissible for a Muslim to even seek it, leave alone take it up. I mean, in Islam, the Prophet has said we shouldn't even sit at the table where alcohol is served. To be the one serving it, to be the one working there, this income is tainted, and it would not be permissible to have such a job. Rather, one should quit one's job and seek out a halal source of income. Allah knows best.
Barakallahu feek.
Thank you.
Whilst we wait for more questions to come in our chat box, etc., there's a question, Sheikh, where we would like to understand from you on how does one deal with mental harassment at workplace. There is a kind of harassment which is very obvious and you understand, but then there is a kind of emotional harassment, mental harassment, which happens at the workplace. And unfortunately, there are times when Muslims are involved in it, and they are engaging with maybe their fellow colleagues who could be believers or non-believers, irrespective, at a workplace. How do we deal with this issue? Barakallahu feek.
Yes, a very important question. And one of the things we have to understand is that in life, we are going to deal with every kind of person, right? Unfortunately, this world is a test. So you're not going to go through life dealing only with good people. You are going to deal with bad people. You're going to deal with crooked people. You're going to deal with people who don't have good character, good manners. I found one of the most important things we can build up at a young age to help us in the workplace is a thick skin, or the ability to not let other people get to you, right? This is very important because we can't control other people's personalities. And we can't control other people's manners and character, but we can control how we react. Now, in some workplaces, there are ways to address this. I mean, they have HR departments, and some companies take this harassment very seriously. And in those kind of environments, the best thing that you can do is to take it up with HR and let them know what's going on, and they can take action. But sometimes you don't have that. Sometimes it's the boss himself who's got a bad personality. Now, and that's the case. You know, if you can get another job, get one. If you can't, have sabr, try and be an influencer in the workplace. Try to be the person of good character who others emulate. Maybe you can change the environment by being the person who other people see as having higher level of character. But at the end of the day, we have to realize we are only able to control ourselves. When it comes to character and manners, we can only control ourselves. And when you are out there, you're going to have to deal with every type of person, whether it's your coworkers or your customers. In our lives, we are going to experience traumatic interactions with people that will shock us. And sadly, most of the time, it's going to be our fellow Muslims. That's just a sad reality. That most of the times, the interactions that's going to hurt us the most are dealing with our fellow Muslims. And in those cases, we ask Allah to forgive them. We make dua for them. But we have to realize we can only control our own reactions. So if your workplace has a way to deal with it, you know, take them or take it to HR and let them deal with it. If it doesn't, you know, and if it's really bad and you can't handle it, try and get another job. But if it's something you can handle, then, you know, build up a thick skin and just push through it and focus on your job. Don't worry what everybody else is talking about and doing. Each of us have different situations. Each of us have different tolerance levels. And really, the answer would differ from person to person and case to case. Okay.
Barakallahu feek. Parveen Peerzadeh, can you please unmute yourself and ask your question?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, ya ustad. Jazakallahu khair for everything. Alhamdulillah, just I have a question. How to deal when the school and colleges do not allow the female teachers to wear hijab and they don't think that it's a fundamental principle of our religion? Before they used to, but now they are, like, due to some political issues, they are not allowing to wear the hijab. So, and they argue that the other Muslim women are not wearing it. So why you people are forcing on us? So how to deal in such situation at the workplace where they don't allow to practice our religion?
Okay. Barakallahu feek, Marveen, for your question. Sheikh Ismail, a little political, if you are aware of the background, but I would like you to address it in the way you feel it is best.
Firstly, may Allah grant ease to all the Muslims around the world dealing with these issues. This is very difficult to answer, right? There's no answer I'm going to give that's going to please everyone or that's going to fix the situation. There's many layers to this. So I actually blame this on the modernist and liberal Muslims. You know, they went around trying to change the Sharia, claiming hijab is not part of the Sharia, and they went and told this to the non-Muslims, and now the non-Muslims are forcing that on us, the Sunni Muslims, while we believe by ijma, by consensus, that hijab or covering the aura of a woman is obligatory, right? Whether you call it hijab or something else, doesn't matter. Covering the aura of a woman is wajib according to all madhabs, right? So I really blame that group of Muslims, that it's their fault that this is happening. But what can we do about it, right? So of course, the what we can do about it changes from person to person and your level of influence. If you can get a job somewhere else, that's one answer. If you can leave the country, that's another answer. But what can you do about it for the majority of Muslims in the country? So if anyone has political influence, those are the ones who can do something about it. They are the ones who can actually speak to the government and show them what our madhabs actually say. That listen, majority of Muslim women in India or wherever are Hanafi, and in the Hanafi madhab, this is an obligation, so please let us do it. You know, and maybe they could talk some sense to them. Allah knows best. But worst case scenario, let me give you the worst case scenario. You have no choice but to do that job, right? This is the worst case scenario only. You have no choice to do that job. They won't let you wear the hijab on the job. There is a danger of poverty or losing your job or whatever if you wear the hijab. In those cases, we know in our religion that necessity makes the haram halal, that you can even eat pork to save your life. So in that case, if a woman is forced to take off her headscarf to enter the workplace, the sin will be on the employer, not on her. Because Allah knows she was forced to do it and she didn't want to do it. Allah knows best. But that's my position. That because she 100% wanted to observe hijab and she was forced to remove it by her employer or the government, the sin will be on the employer or the government, not on her. As long as she maintains in her heart that hijab is compulsory, as long as she maintains in her heart that this is that she wants to do it, then the sin will not be on her specifically, right? And that's the worst case scenario. But really, Muslims who have political influence have to work on trying to change this. And if it can't be changed, then they might reach a point where hijrah or migration becomes compulsory on the Muslims of that land. Allah knows best.
Okay, barakallahu feek, Sheikh. There's a question from Amreen Haqdad. Dr. Amreen, can you please unmute yourself? Sheikh Ismail, Dr. Amreen is one of those who's just joined us recently. She is just going to be one of our teaching faculty from this semester. Dr. Amreen, you need to unmute yourself. Yes, please, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much. Sir Ismail, I was really impressed. I really liked the way you described things and you have related it with Islamic ethics and etiquettes as well. There was just one thing I wish to add here, the six principles you have given. One more thing I thought we can add here is the tolerance and the patience is must as per Muslims. We are even taught this quality too much, even in workplace, having tolerance and having patience. And that comes under respecting others' perspectives as well. And especially the forgiving attitude and respecting others' point of view. And this kind of thing, I thought that this tolerance could be part of this workplace etiquette as well. And I wish you could just tell us more about this as well.
Okay. Barakallahu feek, that's an excellent point, right? So I wouldn't have listed a separate principle because it falls under respect. And I think my problem is I kind of took it as something for granted that everybody already does that. I forgot what it's like to be in toxic work environments. So, alhamdulillah, I work in a very good environment where everybody respects each other and tolerates each other's opinions and mindset. So I thank Allah for that. A lot of people don't have that. So we have to be tolerant and we have to be respectful to other people's beliefs. Remember, when you are at work, that's not a place for trying to force everybody to believe what you believe. As Muslims especially have this problem that they would, and not even with other, with non-Muslims, with their fellow Muslims. You know, if, for example, someone's working as a car salesman and he may be a Salafi and his co-worker may be Hanafi, and you know, they're having arguments at work every day, relax, that's a place to sell cars, not a place to fight over fiqh. So we have to realize there's a time and place for everything. And when you are at work, part of ihsan is to focus on your work, not to be distracted by every issue. And to understand that no matter how much you want, differences of opinion and different understandings of this world are going to exist. And you have to learn to be good to people regardless of where they're from and regardless of what school of thought they are following or what religion they are following. No work's going to get done if we are constantly fighting over our differences. So we should be the beacons of respect and tolerance in the workplace, that regardless of a person's background, regardless of their sins, regardless of their religion, that we treat our co-workers and our customers respectfully. And, we should try and build this kind of environment for others as well, that they do the same as well. Okay, JazakAllah for bringing up that point.
Okay, there's a couple of questions. I'm going to just quickly present it in front of you. One is on corruption in today's era, which is spreading worldwide. How do we handle this when we see our supervisors or our colleagues engaging in similar kind of corruption and unethical practices? This is one of the question. And the second question is on how should we deal with people who discriminate on religious grounds at the workplace? And this could be within the Muslim community or it could be across communities.
Okay, I'll take the second question first, right? So if your workplace has an HR department that can answer this or that can help you with this, then you'll take it straight to HR that I'm being discriminated against. And, can you help me with this? If they don't, then, you may have to stand up for yourself and take things into your own hands and confront the person about it. Worst case scenario, you have to look for another job. At the end of the day, if a work environment is toxic and you're the only person who wants it to change, sometimes the only thing you can do is leave that work environment and find a new job. Sometimes that is our only option. And the same goes for corruption. Look, we cannot change the fact that corruption is rife in the world today, especially in Muslim countries. We can't change the fact that many companies are corrupt. We can only focus on ourselves. And you can try and maybe change the company from within. If you can just put your head down and focus on your job, if it's not affecting you directly. So for example, if you are living in a country where corruption is everywhere and wherever you work, you're going to have to deal with it, then as long as it's not directly affecting your job. So for example, you're not the accountant who's actually doing the corruption. You're just a salesman selling the cars or just a teacher teaching a class. Then just keep your head down and focus on your work because there's nothing you can do to change an entire country. That's just a fact of life. However, if you can change, if you can, for example, if you get a job offer at a company that is less corrupt or not corrupt, you should leave your job and take that job instead. If you have the opportunity to become the CEO of a company and corruption, and make that an above board company, you should take on that challenge and do so. Again, each of us are at different levels of what we are able to do. Some of us just have to put our head down and focus on our work. Some of us can actually make a change. And sometimes you just have to change your work environment and find a more suitable work environment for yourself if it's not working out in a specific place. There are some questions that came to me directly, so I'm just going to see if I can take some of them. Some of these questions, someone's asking, if someone at work looks at you with lust and, they don't act on it, but they can't control themselves. Well, again, that's between them and Allah if they're not acting on it. Understand that this is the hardest sin to avoid, right? Looking at someone with lust is the hardest sin to avoid. And if someone avoids everything else, if they are trying their best, they don't commit zina, they don't flirt with women, and sometimes they end up looking at someone in a way that's wrong, Allah can forgive them for that. And we actually have evidence for this in the Quran and the narrations of the early companions. So there's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever avoids the major sins, Allah will forgive for them the minor sins. And Abdullah ibn Abbas, commenting on this verse, he says that minor sins over here refers to looking at members of the opposite gender, because who is able to avoid that? Right? Abdullah ibn Abbas said that those who avoid zina, Allah may forgive them for looking at members of the opposite gender. This is in the time of the Sahaba, one of the Sahaba saying this. And we have similar statements from the Tabi'een, that the verse of the Quran where Allah says Allah created mankind weak. Right? Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimullah, says, you know, what Allah is referring to here is that when a beautiful woman walks past, a man forgets to lower his gaze. That's the weakness that Allah has created in us. So for many people, this is a weakness, and they recognize their weakness, and they're making istighfar for it, and they're trying not to do it, and sometimes they fall into it. If they're doing everything else right, you know, understand this is human weakness. May Allah forgive them. May Allah help them. May Allah give them strength. But this is not a major sin. It's a minor sin. The major sin will be acting on it and you know, the relationship that it can lead to. So that's why we try and avoid the minor sins so that the major sins don't happen. Okay? But at the end of the day, we have to understand the people we work with are human, and everyone has their personal struggles and their personal minor sins that they fall into. Okay, there's another important question about miscommunication through email, that sometimes people don't understand what you're saying when you email them, because, you know, it may come across too harsh, or people tend to misunderstand emails, right? So I found a very easy fix for this for me. I tend to, whenever I send out a statement that may sound too strict to someone, I always end it with a smiley face. So for me, that makes them realize I'm not being scary. I'm just stating a fact. And the other thing I've done is I always tell people that in the workplace, it's normal to be direct, right? The workplace is a very masculine environment. It's normal to be direct. And when you're being direct, it doesn't mean you're being rude. It doesn't mean that you don't care about the other person. It's just how we talk to each other in the workplace, right? That someone may snap their fingers and say, get this done, or pick that up, or get the coffee. They're not doing it meaning to be rude. It's just, it's such a fast-paced environment that people are used to talking to each other like that and being spoken to like that. So sometimes we also have to grow a thick skin and realize, you know, it's not personal. He's not trying to hurt my feelings. That's just how people talk. Someone's asking about is putting an emotional smile, emoji smile in a professional email. Again, it depends on your workplace. It depends on the nature of your workplace. In my workplace, that's normal. but that's like in every email we send each other. Some workplaces that may be considered unprofessional. So learn the environment that you are in, what's acceptable, what's not. And understand that sometimes things may come across as harsh and rude, but that's just workplace speak. That's just how some people talk in the workplace. Okay, another very important question that came through, and we're actually running out of time, but I have to take this one because it's very important. Someone asked, are women only allowed to work out of necessity? No, it is not only out of necessity, but we have to understand something very important in our religion about gender roles, right? In our religion, men are obligated to work. They're obligated to provide for their families. A woman's primary role is to raise her children into righteous people. She's to be at home raising children into righteous people. Now, can she work? Yes, she can work. So if a woman has a business at home or an online business, or maybe her children are grown up and she's working now because the children are grown up and out of the house, nothing wrong with this whatsoever. It doesn't have to be necessity. The only issue here to keep in mind is that work should never be more important than raising children. Now, we've reached a point today, for example, many young women are saying, and I've had many young men complain to me about this, that when they go for marriage proposals, women tell them, I don't want to have any children because I'm focused on my career. And you see, this is the problem. This is an un-Islamic attitude where career and business is more important to a woman than getting married and having children. So Islamically, your children and raising children to be righteous Muslims comes first. And if you can work around that and have a job or have a business and everything, and it doesn't affect the way you raise your children, it doesn't affect, you know, them having a quality tarbiyah, there's absolutely nothing wrong with this whatsoever. As long as, of course, you're observing all the rules that we mentioned, your aura being covered and, you know, being professional, etc., there's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. It doesn't have to be out of necessity. It's just that the time that we live in, it has become a necessity. I mean, like I live in South Africa, and most of the women I know that work in my community work out of poverty. That this is a very poor country. You know, it takes two salaries to maintain a household, and that's understandable, right? That's understandable. So that's just the world that we live in today. Allah knows best. Khair. Brother Mansoor, do we have time or should we close off now?
Can we just take a couple of more questions? There's some which have come on the YouTube platform. One of the questioner would like to know, and I think this is a question which is being repeated in different platforms in spite of you addressing it, about irritable bosses, abusive bosses, bosses who use foul languages and keep passing on the buck to the staff. It's the same kind of questions which you've already addressed, but they keep coming again and again. So maybe you would mind want to shed some more light on this. How does one deal with it?
Look, there's no easy solution to this. And everyone's case is different. Everyone's situation is different. If you ask me how I personally would deal with that, I would quit my job. I would quit my job because I have too much self-respect to let anyone treat me like that. I have done this in the past. I've walked up to people and said, you don't treat me well. I don't like the way you talk to me. I'm out of here. And the thing is, if you're the kind of employee that people value and that people don't want to lose, if they realize you're going to walk out on the job, if they don't respect you, they will start respecting you. Right? That's why that ihsan is so important, that you be the absolute best at your job. Because if you are the most valuable employee in your company, and your boss knows that if he talks to you in a vulgar or abusive way, you're going to walk, you're going to a different company, then he's not going to treat you like that. Because deep down inside, he values you. He knows the company can't function without you. So, you know, I really believe that we should have that level of izza or self-respect that we don't let people talk to us like that. And I'm very strict about this. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the masjid, whether it's in my community, I don't let anyone talk to me like that. If someone is vulgar or abusive or mean to me, I tell them straight to their face, you have no right to talk to me like that. And it takes a lot of guts to do that. It takes a lot of inner strength to do that. But we all need to build up the self-confidence to be able to do that. Otherwise, people are going to bully us for the rest of our lives. And as an ummah, we should have self-respect. We should have izzah. We should not allow people to bully us. So what you're going to have to do, brothers and sisters, is work on building up your self-respect and building up your self-confidence and building up your courage so that you can stand up to your own boss. And you can tell your boss that I don't appreciate the way you're talking to me. You know, if you're not going to treat me well, I'm out of here. And of course, you also have to build up your skill set to such a level that they don't want to lose you. Right? At the end of the day, we can't control other people's character, but we can stand up for ourselves.
Thank you so much, Sheikh Ismail. I think we will let you go now. Barakallahu feek for taking your time out and attending this session and helping us out with all your inputs. Mashallah, you're an experienced person. You've been also working in this online system, which way back when you started was considered something very odd. And I remember you and me discussing about how people would discuss in our families, what kind of job are you doing? How can you be sitting at home and working? And today it's become a norm, mashallah. So
yeah, it's very strange, Alhamdulillah. I actually started working online in 2010. And for the first 7 years of working online, nobody could understand what I was doing. It was like, I think it was way ahead of our time. So we did it.
Yes, mashallah. Yeah. So thank you so much, Sheikh Ismail. To all the students who've joined the session, and I will once again call Sheikh Ismail to conclude the session. But before I hand it over to him to conclude it, to all of you who have joined the session on Zoom right now, students, we're going to have more such Corporate Connect sessions in the future. We will be inviting more industry experts, professionals who will keep coming and sharing the experiences with you so that you can learn something from their experiences. And that's extremely important. If you're not learning and if you're just attending just for the sake of attending, it's of no help, no benefit, no point trying to seek knowledge when you can't apply it. So try applying whatever little you've learned, even if it's just one part of what Sheikh Ismail has mentioned. Try and apply that in your life and maybe that will bring khair and barakah and will lead to more. Faiza, I can see your hand is raised. Oh, no, sorry, you've given a thumbs up. All right, thank you. But we're not going to take any more questions. Sheikh Ismail, I would like you to give your concluding remarks as well as close the session with a supplication. Barakallahu feek.
JazakAllah khair for having me and for all the wonderful questions and participation. This has been amazing and I've really enjoyed interacting with you all. I know many of you are dealing with a lot of tough challenges in your workplace. Many of you are in difficult situations where you're forced into a job where you're not happy, where you may not be able to do what you want to do. I'll end by asking you all, to always make dua. Always make dua and have tawakkul in Allah. Always ask Allah to help you get a source of income that has barakah and makes you happy And that you know, that's good for your mental health. Whatever it is you need, ask Allah for it. Ask Allah for it. Be very specific in your du'as. Because you may be in a job right now that you don't like. But perhaps because you are working hard and you're making du'a and you're being a righteous Muslim, you could get a job offer tomorrow that changes your life. You know, and one of the best blessings we could have in this world is a job that gives us happiness and satisfaction. I'm grateful that I have that. That my work is one of the biggest sources of satisfaction and happiness in my life. And I thank Allah for that every day. And I wish the entire ummah could have that. But this is something we have to ask Allah for, and only Allah can give it to us. Someone asked, how can you get in contact with me? Well, I am all over social media. I have a Twitter handle. I have a Facebook page. I have an Instagram page. I have my blog, IslamicSelfHelp.com. I'm available through any of those channels. Feel free to connect with me. I'm always available, trying my best to help people in any way I can. And we end by asking Allah to help us all. It's a very beautiful dua I want us all to memorize and to say every day. It will really help you, inshallah, to unlock better jobs, better salaries, better lifestyle. And this is a dua that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in the authentic hadith. Allahumma kfini bi halalik an haramik wa aghnini bi fadlika amman siwak. Right? This dua, and maybe inshallah someone could share it in written form later. Allahumma kfini bi halalik an haramik wa aghnini bi fadlika amman siwak. It means, oh Allah, make the halal sufficient for me so I have no need for the haram. And grant me independence of everybody besides you. Make me financially independent from everybody besides you. Because obviously we'll always be dependent on Allah. So in this dua, we are asking Allah for two things. We are asking Allah for halal income, and we are asking Allah for financial independence. And these are two of the most beautiful gifts that Allah can give us in this world. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for halal income. We ask Allah for blessed jobs. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for financial freedom. We ask Allah for dignity in the workplace and for dignified jobs and for dignified sources of income. We ask Allah for happy homes, for happy families. We ask Allah for guidance always, and to make it such that we can practice our deen freely without ever being oppressed by people. We ask Allah to end all of the wars and oppression that people are facing across the globe, and to make this a world of peace and a world of prosperity and a world of taqwa. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك وأغننا بفضلك عن من سواك سبحان رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته